Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Can you believe we're already halfway through the first month of 2017? Today's the 15th or so. Time flies and when you're having fun. How many of you made some New Year resolutions at the beginning of this year? How many of you have already missed the New Year resolutions that you made at the beginning of the year? Isn't it amazing how as we start off on a new year, it's almost built in for us to sit down and just reevaluate, to think about the year ahead. It's a seemingly arbitrary chosen date, the 1st of January. It could have been any day of the year, just the way our calendars worked out. That's the way it's made. And on the 1st of January, it's like a page in a book. It's turned over and we start with a new page, a new year, a new journey. Sometimes we go through that same process around our birthdays or other significant dates. It's not necessarily easier to bring about life change or better necessarily to bring about life change in the beginning of a new year, but it almost happens more naturally. It's like circumstances allow us to make changes easier. How many of you right now are going through some big life change? Maybe you've just started working for the first time. We had some hands up earlier. How many of you started a new work? Changed jobs, a couple of us. Changed towns, new in town, new in Pretoria, anyone like that around? Welcome here. It's amazing how there's just so much life change that happens at this time of the year. It's an exciting time. It's a time that we can look forward to. Maybe you don't like the idea of New Year's resolutions. I've never been a fan of New Year's resolutions because I could never keep them. But from time to time, and there's some habits that I look at my life and I think, these habits need to change. I need to grow. I need to make deliberate decisions around certain things in my life. My wife made a passing comment that sort of stuck with me. I can't even remember what she said, but upside of it is I decided I probably need to get fit again at some stage in my life. There was a time when I was super fit, and then there've been a couple of years where I've been zero fit, and now it's probably in the middle again. But just a change of habits, a deliberate decision that I needed to get up a little bit earlier every morning to exercise and to do the necessary things and to go through the motions. You know, it's the same with almost everything in our lives, that very little good in our life happens by accident. Have you guys noticed that? Now, I'm not saying, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that we need to work for the gifts of God. That's not what I'm saying. God pours goodness into our lives without us knowing about it. It just blindsides us often by His goodness. I'm not saying we need to work to earn God's goodness. What I am saying is that there are areas in our life that we need to make deliberate decisions about to grow into. That if we just stay exactly the same, and if you want to use exercise as an example, the only growth that happens by accident to your body is the bad growth. Is the growth that most of us probably aren't looking for. The growth that happens when I happen to just lie on the couch a little bit too much and perhaps eat too many pizzas and too many burgers. But if I'm looking for a healthy growth, if I'm looking for growth, which most of us probably want to grow in, if we're talking about physical growth, and that growth could sometimes include shrinkage, but let's call it growth for now as well. That doesn't happen by accident. Spiritually, our growth doesn't happen by accident. We need to be deliberate about many areas in our lives for us to grow in those areas. The same way as we come to the beginning of this year, and what I want us to do is look at a piece of scripture which many of us probably would have read, but glanced over a little bit. Maybe one or two of us have slowed down, and you're going to get really excited when I start reading the passage, because it really is a precious and a beautiful part of Scripture. Maybe learn one or two things from what this passage teaches us. And then I want to leave us with two questions as we head on into the rest of this year. We've just come through a so-called festive season, Christmas season, idea that I'm not always too excited about. But I love a couple of things about the Christmas period. One of them is I love that as families we can gather together. Many of us probably did gather together with our families. Many of us might have had a meal together with family that we don't always see as often as we'd like to. Many of us might have had too many meals with family over this December, or too many extended meals. Meals that sort of ended three plates ago, but they're still carrying on. I love that part about family, about December, about Christmas. We can get together as family for many of us. And I love that by hook or by crook, around Christmas time, a large part of the world gets faced with the reality that there is a God in heaven who came down to earth to be with us. A God who is holy, a God who is righteous, a God who is worthy of it all, a God who from Him is all things and to Him are all things. And He chose to come and dwell with us. And that's something to be celebrated. That the name of Jesus in some way was on the lips of a large part of the globe over the last few weeks. And I pray and I continue to pray that every year as that name of Jesus gets mentioned in whichever way, that somehow it would draw people to Him. But as you were reading, and I'm running ahead of myself a little bit, just in the reading this year, I'm going to speak again to us. And I believe my prayer for us, everyone, is that this year, you will have a magnificent year. Maybe you're going to understand it a little bit different to the way in which maybe you're thinking, you're hearing, and as I say, magnificent year, you're hearing this big black preacher jump up and down, and I can't do that, so I'm not even going to try, saying this is the year of the favor of the Lord. He's going to pour His goodness and His blessing and His mercy over us. And all of those things are true, but what that doesn't mean is that it's always going to be plain sailing. It doesn't mean that the idea, the plan, the hope that as you look to 2017, that's just going to be exactly how it's planned out, and I'm going to end this year with double the bank balance that I started the year with. It's not necessarily what we mean when I say it's going to be a magnificent year. There might be some of you, I get that not all of us are probably into word porn and, you know, word nerds and all of those things. But I love words. I love breaking down words and just looking at the words and where they come from. I remember I was freaked out a little bit, but I see it now. I remember our garden guy. When I was a kid, we had an incredible guy who worked in our garden for many years. And over lunchtime, take him lunch outside and sit with him, chat with him sometimes and interrupt him. And you know, often I found him reading the dictionary. I thought that's a really weird thing to read, but now I get it. Here's a guy sitting and he's studying words. Magnificent, the word, comes from the Latin magnus, which means great, huge, big. And then it's joined to a couple of letters and to make the word magnificent. And in the Latin, it literally means to be made great or to make great. So when I'm talking tonight about a year that 2017, I hope and pray for you would be a magnificent year. I hope and pray it'll be a year that you make great. The only question is, what are you going to make great in 2017? What are your plans and your dreams that you want to make those things great in 2017? And Luke 1 verse 46, Luke 1, which is all about the birth of Jesus. And we pick up the story, what just happened here. Mary, she's pregnant. Her relative, we're not quite sure how distant relative, but her relative Elizabeth is also pregnant. Mary at this stage is a young teenage girl. 13 to 16, somewhere around there. We're not exactly sure how old she was at the time. And an angel appears to her. Immediately, she's afraid. The angel says, don't be afraid. He tells her that she's going to become pregnant. She's an unwed woman. She's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And in the midst of this moment, this angel appears to her, and I can imagine the angel goes, and I can imagine her lying in bed that night confused. Excited on the one hand, but what's Joseph going to say on the other hand? What are the people, what is society going to say? This isn't going to look good. An angel appears to Joseph as well and says to Joseph, Joseph, your fiance is pregnant, and I know you're confused about this because you're righteous in the eyes of God and you've endeavored to live righteously before God, and you guys haven't slept together because that's God's standard of holiness and purity for a relationship, and you guys have kept that, and now she's pregnant, and you're freaking out a little bit because you know how this pregnancy thing works, and you know you're not the guy. So not only has she cheated on you, this is what Joseph's thinking, not only has she cheated on me, she's actually cheated on the promise that we have before God. She's cheated on holiness and purity. She's turned her back on everything that we hold dear, and an angel appears to her and says, no, that's not the case. This is really a divine conception. This is an angel has planted a seed of life within her womb, but they're not married yet. He wanted to break up with her, scripture says. He wanted to send her away, and then the angel said, no, that she hasn't done any wrong. She's not married, and she's confused about all of this, and she hears her relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant. And she goes and visits Elizabeth, and as she comes into Elizabeth's presence, the baby inside of Elizabeth, who would later become John the Baptist, that baby jumps inside. And Elizabeth looks at her relative, at Mary, and says, Elizabeth was an elderly lady by this stage. She thought she wouldn't get pregnant, and she tried to get pregnant many times, and they sort of decided, well, they're probably not going to have kids, and that was a blessing to her and her husband, who was a priest. This baby. And this young Mary arrives, and Elizabeth says, you are blessed. Why am I so lucky that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me? See, Elizabeth understands the significance of what's happening here. And then Mary responds with this song. I'm not going to sing it because I'm not Mary, number one. And number two, I'm an evangelical singer. When I sing, everyone goes all over the place. So we're not going to try that tonight. But a song which for me is so precious and powerful. I'm going to read it through once, and then we'll break it down a little bit and see what we can learn from Mary, maybe, and as she expresses herself in this song before we get to the two questions that we'll leave ourselves with at the end of this evening. She starts and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Such a powerful song that she sings in this midst. And it's so important that I maybe stress this a little bit more. In the midst of the significant life change that she is going through. See, the first life change she's going through is she's engaged. I remember when my now wife, when we just started going out, she was living with a sister and another lady. And the other lady got engaged. And I remember Janetta saying to me at one stage how frustrated she was with this friend that they were staying with about the crazy things that she was doing. And I said to Janetta, she's probably in the most volatile time of her life right now. It's a precious time and it's a beautiful time, but engagement for a lady specifically is an incredibly difficult time. She's going through this transition of Miss becoming Mrs. Hopes and dreams changing. Emotionally, not quite sure who she's meant to be. She's going through some stuff, tough stuff that she needs to work through in herself. And she's doing some crazy things because it's a difficult time for her to work through. And after sharing what I thought with these pearls of wisdom, my wife just looked at me and said, I'm talking nonsense. And I left it there. A couple of months later, my wife and I got engaged. And one day she said to me, Philip, remember what you said back then? You were right. This is a difficult time. This is an emotionally unstable time. It's a time of significant change for a lady. Going through the process of Miss becoming Mrs. Of the identity and the family and that whole transition that she's going through. A precious time and a beautiful time, but a difficult time. She's going through this massive moment of life change in that sense. And then she's pregnant to boot. Anyway, I don't see a couple of ladies here who have gone through that, a couple who are going through that. Pregnancy is a difficult time on a woman's body. It's a difficult time in a woman's life. I remember watching my wife go through 3 pregnancies. Fortunately, I don't have first-hand experience of pregnancy. My wife went through it 3 times, and every time her pregnancies were really difficult. The beginning, kind of, they say, just sort of 6 to 9 weeks. If you're nauseous, 6 to 9 weeks, then it'll be getting. And then 9 weeks, okay, 13 weeks, then it's going to get better. Okay, after 16 weeks, you'll be better. After a while, we learned from my wife, it's not going to get better. She's going to be sick for 40 weeks for all 3 kids, and she was really sick. It was really hard on her body, and it was tough. Going through this life change, because there, once again, it's the physical body change, which is really hard for a woman to work through. But then also, there's the emotion. I'm becoming a mom. There's this baby that I'm going to have to raise. And all of the pressures and the what ifs and all of those things going through their mind. And here is a 14, 15-year-old, let's call it that, young woman, pregnant, single, a community wanting to turn their back on her because what has she done? Who has she slept with? No, this was an angel. Yeah, whatever. I mean, how many of you are going to believe when your sister or your cousin or whatever comes and says an angel impregnated you? Just no one's going to believe it. Nice story, but you know, just get real about life for a moment. She's going through this immense, immense life change. She's wrestling with a bunch of stuff. She's left the community that she was living in to go for 3 months out of that community to live with somebody else, most likely to get away from the pressures that she's facing in that moment. She meets her sister, her relative, Elizabeth. And her first response begins, I love this. My soul magnifies the Lord. You would have picked up magnifies and magnificent is the same word. It's the same root. It comes from the same Latin word, which means great, to make great. The word from the Greek that's translated here is the word megaluno. And most of us know mega. It's pronounced totally wrong, but something along those lines. But mega is not a hard word for us to imagine. Mega is a word we use often in many different contexts. And she says, my soul is going to and is making much of God. I'm going to say this a little bit later again, but it's so important that we understand in our lives we can make much of our problems or we can make much of our solutions. That's a choice we have. And if, as we sang earlier tonight, Christ is our hope, that all our hope is in Him because He is faithful and He is glorious, that from Him is all things, from Him are all things, and to Him is all things, are all things. Getting my tenses all mixed up here. My R's and my I's. But if we really believe that He is the solution, that just means that we can make much of our problems or we can make much of our God. It's hard to do both at the same time. She stops right here and she says, I've got a bunch of problems, bunch of challenges. You know, I'm going through some emotional stuff at night because all of the hormonal changes of the pregnancy plus just the life change and identity change of getting married. And you know what? This isn't a normal boy. The salvation of the earth rests on this boy that I'm going to raise. How's that for a little bit of one to blow your brain up? That's a brain explosion moment right there because that's exactly what the angel said. You're going to call Him Jesus, which means salvation, because He's going to save the whole world. Well, this is a pretty important baby that I need to look after. I'm a 15-year-old girl. I don't know how to do this. She begins to say, my soul makes much of God. My soul magnifies the Lord. There are different types of magnification. John Piper explained this so well in the spiritual sense. You know, there's microscopic magnification. Spoke about this a couple of months or years ago. I can't remember. If you've been around, you might have heard this before. Microscopic magnification. I remember as a little boy, my granddad just lived just down the road here, literally. My mom's photo's on the walls here somewhere. She came to primary school here. And he was a professor of medicine. And I remember as kids, one day when we were early teenagers, probably four boys, he gave us a microscope from the university, one they had spare. And we began to run around and find anything that you can and should and shouldn't put under a microscope. And we put it under the microscope. Stuff you shouldn't pick up, we picked up and you put it under the microscope. I still remember, I know why I had this image this morning when I was telling the story, but I remember us putting under the microscope, I think it was my brother's hair. I really hope, I don't think it was mine. I really think it was my brother's hair. And as we zoomed in it on like 3,000 times, you get this big hair and you're looking and you're moving up, down to the hair, kind of moving the little wheel thingies to turn up and down and left and right. And there's a bug on my brother's hair. This little microscopically small thing that you can't see with a naked eye. And he's look at your brother and say, you need to go wash your hair right about now with like Domestos or something. But that's microscopic magnification. We take something crazy small and we make it a little bit bigger so we can see what it looks like. But it's really, 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 really small. See, we can't do that with God. We can't take God because God isn't microscopically small that we somehow need to try and make him bigger. The other type of magnification is telescopic magnification. Some of you may have done that over December. You get binoculars or a telescope and you train it, focus it on something really, really far away. Maybe something on top of a mountain or maybe something even further like a star or a distant galaxy, a system of stars or a planet. What are we doing then? Well, here we're taking something which is ginormously big, huge. But when you look at it with the naked eye, just a little speck, if you can see it at all, and we bring it closer. And as we bring it closer, we begin to see it for what it really is. We're taking something huge, something distant, something so far. And isn't that exactly what God is to us and to the world around us? He is huge. He is magnificent. He is more glorious than we could ever begin to imagine. But he is so distant to many of us and to the world around us. And we live our lives in a way that we bring him just a little bit closer so they can get a glimpse of how great God is. Telescopic magnification. And that's what she's doing here. She's saying, I'm not making something real, trying to make something very, very small look big. I'm making something that is huge and massive seem just a little bit more like what he really is. My soul magnifies the Lord. This year in 2017, what are you going to make a magnificent year about? What are you saying, I want to magnify in this year? I want this to be a year of magnification so it can be a year of magnificence. You get to choose what and how you magnify. The first thing and we'll see is that her magnification is a response. It's a response to God and a couple of things about God. Firstly, it's a response to his person. She says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. My spirit has rejoiced in the fact that there is a God who has saved me. And not only is he a distant God, but he's a God who I can have a personal relationship with. The person of God. I can rejoice in him because I know him and he knows me. I rejoice in God. Not so much in the stuff that he's done, as we'll get to all of that now, but just in who he is. He is a living God. Secondly, she responds to his blessing, the goodness and the favor that he pours over her life. She says in verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She's got a really humble heart. She doesn't think of herself as this special super person. She just says, for some reason, God has chosen to look upon me. For behold, from now on, all generations, because that's what henceforth means. I just translated that for you, modern English. For behold, henceforth, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. She holds on to the revelation of who God is. I want to encourage you, perhaps here is a habit change that you can choose as you head into this year. If we're not big on New Year's resolutions, maybe some habit changes that need to take place in your life. If you don't already do that, get a journal, a prayer journal. And firstly, pray. That's a good habit change to make. And then secondly, Write down your prayers. Write down what you believe God's saying to you in response to your prayers. I think so often we miss God's goodness in our lives because we pray about something and 3 or 4 years later, maybe when God answers it, we forgot that we prayed about it. From time to time, I go back to my notes that I made when I was a student many years ago. And as I look at what is written there, I'm like, wow, God, all of this stuff happened and I totally forgot that I prayed about it. Writing it down helps us to remember, to count on His faithfulness. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Something so regularly we need to do. I wonder how regularly we speak about the great things that God has done for us. And after a while, we begin to take them for granted. We begin to think, well, this is just how life is because we're not deliberate about thanking God for His goodness and remembering the great things that He's done for us. To respond to His might. For He who is mighty has shown strength with His arm. She knows how strong her God is. She finds rest and comfort in the fact that not only from Him are all things and to Him are all things, but He holds all things in His hands. He is mighty and He is strong, and she finds rest in that and she celebrates that. She remembers that and she says, I'm going to magnify my God because that's what for means. For He is mighty. She carries on and she responds to His holiness. She says, holy is His name. Holy is His name. She has an understanding about something about the heart of God. That everything that God has ever done on this earth, He has done for His name. I know that's a strong statement to make, but if you want to go, if you go to Google or Bible Gateway, it's a fantastic website, or if you have other Bible software, go on there and just search the words, for His name's sake, or for your glory, or for my glory, something along those lines. You are going to be amazed at not only the number, but the content of the verses that jump out at you. If you begin to see everything that God has done for His name, there's something about His name that she understands and she appreciates. She responds to the holiness of His name. I find myself watching very little movies nowadays, not because I don't like movies, but almost inevitably at some stage in the movie, Christ's name gets blasphemed. And then I'm confronted with a really simple question, is how much do I honor His name? Do I see His name as being holy? Am I going to change the channel? I've got like 4 to choose from. So you don't have many other options, so just turn it off and go do something constructive with the time. Maybe you're sitting in the movie and went to the movie for the first time in a couple of years. Towards the end of last year for our anniversary and found a movie that didn't have blasphemy in it. Thank goodness. Man. Spent a lot of money. Movies got expensive. Right? Surprised how expensive they got. Since we had little kids, you really don't go to the movie much. Probably as they're growing up, we'll start going to the movies again now with the little ones, if I can afford it, because they're really expensive. But sometimes you're sitting there and I can imagine what we're going through. It's like this blasphemy comes up on screen and, oh, this is ridiculous. I need to leave. But I paid $80 for this ticket. How much do they cost now? It's 2017, probably $90 now. But I paid so much, and I'm going to say something now that I hope will come up in your mind every time. Well, Christ paid with His blood, so you choose. $80 or His blood. You know, how holy do we say is His name to us? How much do we revere His name? How much do we hold on to His name? But here's Mary saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, for His name, holy is His name. She has a response to His holiness and to the power of His name. She responds to His mercy. She says, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. In verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. She speaks at the beginning in when she speaks about His goodness, about the blessing that He pours over her life. He speaks about grace. See, grace is us receiving what we don't deserve. God giving us goodness that we don't deserve. But grace is a beautiful twin called mercy. Grace and mercy are the twins of God's goodness. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. The reality is every one of us deserves judgment. Every one of us deserves eternal separation from God. Every one of us deserves to be punished in eternity. Every one of us deserves very, very little on this earth. Mercy is God not giving us that. God not giving us what we do deserve. She remembers His mercy and she celebrates His mercy. She responds to His mercy. She responds to His justice. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. God's always been a God of justice. The rich there is not speaking about those who are wealthy. It's speaking about those who are proud and okay in their own hearts. Those who think they have it all figured out. Those who are not trusting on God. But He's more than willing to. I love this passage there. He says He fills the hungry with good things. How many of you over December were filled with good things? Some of us filled too much with good things. God has no problem giving us good things. He says He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Mary looks at her life and she remembers that He is a God of mercy. And she celebrates that. And then at last she sings about His faithfulness. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. All of that stuff that He promised our father Abraham many thousands of years ago, she says, He is still doing. He made promises and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And perhaps we're going into an unknown 2017. Perhaps some of us, when we write 2017, we write 201 question mark. The 7 looks more like a question mark because we don't know what this year holds for us. Some of us are going through big life change. And we can hold on to the faithfulness of God. He has been faithful. He made promises and He's going to hold on to those promises. We can rest in that. We can count on that. She sings this powerful song in the midst of significant life change. There were some unexpected events coming across her path. Some of us have got good news. For some of us, I've got bad news. There are going to be some unexpected events in 2017. There are going to be some things that blindside you, some good and some bad. The question I want to hold before us as we head into 2017 is, what is your first reaction to unexpected events, whether good or bad? When stuff happens in your life that you didn't expect, what is your first reaction? Perhaps tying into that a little bit, because for many of us, our first reaction will come out of our mouths. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How do you respond when stuff happens in life? I remember a couple of years ago, and the gate is locked, so I'm going to try this again. Hopefully it'll work better than this morning. But a couple of years ago, we remember speaking a message on Scripture which commands us to be thankful always. I remember using the example and saying it was people, many of you like you, students, and you know, we're going through some stuff and there isn't always a bunch of money flying around. Else, come maybe the stage in your life where someone crashes into your car, or even worse, your car gets stolen. What's your first response? Because if you be thankful always, perhaps a good response is, God, thank you that I had a car that got stolen. Thank you that I have a car that someone could crash into. Some of us sitting here, we would give so much to have a car that could get stolen. This morning, as I made that joke, somebody was busy stealing a car in the parking lot. I was actually finding out the tracker got hold of them. So that's why the gate is locked. For those of you that came a little bit late, it's not we want to keep you out. We just want to keep the cars in while you're in here. Guy who does security for us normally is still on vacation. What would be your first reaction if you walk out there? It was quite funny. I walked out there and I made the same joke and the guard's car got stolen. Just looked at me and said, thank goodness I had a car that could get stolen. What is our first reaction when life happens? We're busy working through a whole bunch of series, not type of series that you typically think of when you think of series, sort of preaching series, small group DVD session series things, because in a couple of weeks or months time and over the next few weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time preparing you and our family camp at the beginning of March. A large part of the camp is going to be dedicated to equipping and preparing you, because one of the things that we're super excited for this year is we're wanting as many of you as possible, and I believe every one of us in this room can do that, to host an explore group. We're using the word host because it's a nice acronym. We only want four things from you in that sense. We want you to develop, if you don't have already, a heart for people, but most of us here already, we have that. We want you to open your home for someone. To serve a snack, I think all of us can do that. And then to tell and invite some friends. And what we're looking at now is we're busy going through a whole bunch of content so we can give you all of the content so you can just literally host the group. Bring some people into greater understanding of Jesus, the people in your world. We're really excited about that, and we call it an explore because all we're wanting to do is to explore a bunch of themes and don't necessarily have to have all of the answers, and you don't have to give people all of the answers, but just begin people engaging with people and getting them to explore the Word and explore the reality of God. I'm so excited about you guys doing that. We're praying for you so much already, and we're going to be preparing you and training you. As I said, the camp is really important for that, so please do be on the camp. Some of you are thinking, I can't do that. Hopefully, when we launch in the big middle of April, you're going to be, not that I can or can't do this, it's the Holy Spirit through me wants to do that, and that's enough for me. But as we're going through these series, preparing for a bunch of stuff and to get the different content ready, I was watching a trailer, an intro into one of these sessions. Christine Kane, many of you would have heard of her ministry, an Australian lady, so you've got to sort of work past the accent, but when to get past the accent, she's an incredible woman. She tells a story of how one day she was at home. There was an adult woman and her phone rang. And it was her sister-in-law, her brother's wife. Her brother's wife said, "Hey, Christine, you need to speak to your brother." And she gives her brother the phone. And Christine and her brother start speaking. And the brother says, "Christine, I'm standing here with this really weird letter that just got delivered to our house from the Australian Department of Home Affairs or whatever they call it. It says I was adopted." Christine's like, "No, man, they posted that thing to the wrong address. Send it back to them, folks. I'm going to hang up now, phone them, tell them to get the right address because somebody is waiting for a document that got posted to you. It's meant to get posted to them. Don't you just want to phone them and sort it out?" About an hour, she hangs up and she carries on with her life. An hour or two later, the phone rings again and it's her brother and he's just breaking down. He says, "Christine, I phoned him. They know my name and they know the name of my mom and my dad, my biological mom and dad and my date of birth. And they, Christine, this is real." I was breaking down and he says, "Listen, I'm going to drive over across to mom and I'm going to go, we need to go talk about what this is." And got raised in a Greek family, and Christine Kane says she knows what Greeks are like, so she understands they couldn't be volatile. So she jumps in the car and she says, "I probably need to be at home for this." And she drives home and she gets to her mom's house just as her brother has given her mom the letter saying that he's been adopted. And she says the look on her mom's face is one of those looks where I don't have words or answers right now. Confirms, just the look on her face in itself said enough. And she says she does what any good Greek knows to do in that moment. She goes to the kitchen and begins to make food. She's busy making food and her mom walks in. And her mom said, "Listen, Christine, while we're telling the truth," Christine just turns around and says, "I was adopted too." Her mom said, "Yes." What so struck me about this is Christine says the first words that came out of her mouth, she said, "Listen, Mom, before he formed me in my mother's womb, whoever mother it could have been, he knew me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." What I so love about that response is in that moment, her response is the Word of God. That's King David writing. He says, "I have been formed in my mother's, before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," King David writes. And she just quotes exactly that scripture back at her mom. She could have got angry. She could have got upset. She could have blamed her mom. She could have said, "Mom, so many years of lies. Where are all the lies?" I think the dad had passed away by that stage. So many different lies. But her response is just simply the Word of God. That's one of the reasons for us why Bible school is so important. Why we spend time in the Word. That we allow the Word to get into us. So that in every circumstance, our response can be one that makes much of God. How do you respond in uncertain times? How do you respond when those unexpected events come? And what comes out of your mouth? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I just want to emphasize what I said. Now, I really want to encourage you to come to Bible school. Get equipped in the Word of God. Christine obviously had immersed herself in the Word of God at that stage, and that's what that whole series is about. It's about her identity. Who am I really? You can imagine a woman, an adult woman at that stage, having your rug of identity ripped out from under you, and she went through this question, who am I? If that's not my mom and the dad who I thought is my dad is not my, who am I? She's got a really great message that flows out of that, and the 6-week session, 15 or 20 minute sessions on DVD, and then some discussion topics, and some of you are going to host those sessions in your homes and in your flats and in your residences or whatever. Invite people in your life around those discussions. Fantastic session that she has, and we've got a whole bunch of other topics, and we'll tell you more about that in the coming weeks. That's the first question that I want you to think about, and we're going to pray about in a few moments. How do you respond? We saw how Mary responded in the midst of an unexpected event, how Christine responded. How do you respond in unexpected events? Secondly, and tying into that, how do you frame the decisions you make? How do you frame the decisions that you make? I love what Proverbs 3 says about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And that is so incredibly hard for us to do. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Every decision you make, how do you frame it? What is the lens that you see it? I want to hold before us what I believe would be a very, very simple way in which to frame every decision you make. Simple, but difficult. Simple as in not complicated, but difficult as in hard, not easy to do. But I hope and I pray that if we just apply this very simple principle over every single decision we make, we're going to make some fantastic decisions in this year. We're going to make some decisions that are going to lead to a magnificent year. A year where if we get to the end of 2017, we're going to look back and we're going to say, that was a good year. That was a magnificent year. Towards the end of 2016, I was just alarmed by how many people were saying 2016 was a bad year. And normally they were using far more expressive words in how bad 2016 was. But you know, as I began to think about it, you know what I realized? They were mostly the same people who'd said 2015 was a bad year. And 2014 was a bad year. Because there's something about us embracing what Mary had, where we embrace our circumstances and we life and we say, whatever circumstance I find myself in, I'm going to choose to make this a good year because I'm going to choose to make this a magnificent year. Whatever my circumstance, I'm going to make much of God. Isn't that where we find the Apostle Paul or Peter or James or John or any of those guys? You throw them in the ugliest, worst possible dungeon on the planet, and you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be making much. You see, their circumstances doesn't change anything about the fact that something in their hearts has settled. I'm going to be somebody who magnifies God. So when I say I'm hoping and I'm praying for a magnificent year for you, yes, I'm praying that you're going to have a great year. At the end of the year, you're going to say that was a good year. But more than that, I'm praying that it's going to be a year that you're going to make much of God. You can choose what you want to make much of this year. I said it at the beginning. So here's what I want to throw out at you to consider in every decision that you make. In every circumstance and every decision, how about if we endeavor to make much of Jesus? To simply choose that option which makes much or most of Jesus. Do I take the job? Don't I take the job? Do I go to the girl? Don't I go out to the girl? Do we marry? Don't we get married? When do we get married? What do I wear? How do I wear? What do I do with my money? You know, we are decision-making machines. Every single day, you and I are making thousands, if not more, of decisions. Do I get up out of bed? When do I get up out of bed? Do I get up that side or this side or that side out of bed? Do I get out of my bed head first or feet first? Do I go for a shower first or do I go for breakfast first? Do I go for a run or for a cycle? Those are almost decisions that you're making in the first 3 minutes of being awake. You've made all of those decisions. And then every moment of every day, we're just making decisions, 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 decisions. Can you imagine for a moment if for this year, every decision you made, you simply asked a simple question: what will magnify God the most? I've got a decision to make about what I'm going to do with my finances, what I'm going to do with my kid, how I'm going to treat my kid or my wife in this circumstance, how I'm going to respond to my boss, what I'm going to do with the guy in my work who's not performing, what I'm going to do with the contract that I'm going to sign, what I'm going to do with the irregularity that I picked up, what do I do with the account that's outstanding. All of those questions, I simply ask one question: what is going to make most of God? What is going to make most of God? Which one is the one that's going to magnify God? And then I say what that passage says to us: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own. God, it doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense to you, but that's not the point. I love what Dr. Charles Stanley says: obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Can you imagine what your life would look like at the end of 2017? Can you imagine what we as a church would look like at the end of 2017 if we all just embraced the simple principle and said, Lord, for every decision I make in 2017, I just want to make the decision that makes most of You. I want to live a year where I'm making much of Jesus. Yes, I can make much of my problems. I can make much of my circumstances. I can make much of all of the challenges that are in front of me and the opportunities and the hopes and the dreams. I'm not saying we ignore any of them. I am saying is I just want to choose to make much of Jesus. Whatever comes across my path, whether my plans pan out as intended or if they plan out, go totally the wrong way. It's not like the pawpaw is in the fan. I am the pawpaw in the fan. And I'm being chopped every time that fan comes around. I don't know which way to go. But you know, as I'm up there, when this fan is smacking me, I only have one question: God, what in this is going to make much of You? Because that's what I'm doing. Can you stand with me this evening as we pray together? Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for 2017, Lord. As David wrote, Lord, You, in Your word, You say that this is the day that the Lord has made. And right at the beginning of 2017, we want to say thank You, not just for this is the day, but we want to say thank You for this is the 365 days, 15 down, 350 days, God, that You have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, Lord God. We want to rejoice in this year. And Lord, we come and we bring our hearts before You. We bring our minds and our souls. And we say, Lord, as hard as it is, we so want to be able to do what Mary did, Lord. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, Lord, whatever comes across our paths, we just want to be able to stand up and say, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul makes much of Jesus. I want to make much. I want to be a person who serves to just make much of Jesus in every circumstance and everywhere I go, Lord. And Lord, You know the challenges in our heart for that, to do that. So I want to just ask, just there where you're standing with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, perhaps in one of those two questions, there's something that the Holy Spirit has just been stirring and speaking to you about. How do you respond to unexpected events? how much you choose to make of Jesus in your every decision. I know they're tied in very closely, but if there's something in those two questions that the Holy Spirit has been stirring in your heart about, I want you, just there where you are, to take a moment and speak to Jesus about that. You talk to Him. Pray about it. You ask Him to help you. Bring your weakness before Him. Confess your struggles, whatever it may be necessary. You just take a moment and you respond to Him.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.